We're going to get right to it. God wants us to bear much fruit. Would you join me again in John 15, and we'll go 8 through 11. I'm just going to read this. I am the kind of guy that actually believes that what Jesus says goes. And it's taken his spirit to allow me to do that, but I'm not going back. Now, there are days when I put it off, and if Casey and I are just being honest, it's more than just, you know, a couple of weeks a year where we struggle with remembering what Jesus says and living out what Jesus says. But understand, we make no apologies for recognizing Jesus Christ as God and us not. I want to have a place that people like to go to. I want to have a place where people are excited about being there. But what I want most of all is to honor Jesus Christ. I want that, and I think that like being held out unashamedly is actually going to draw tons of people. But a lot of times people try to do fancy schmancy things. They try to do fun, cool things for church so they can just try and draw people. And I'm going to tell you, the only draw that we have is Jesus. And it's all we need. He's all we need. Here we go. John 15, 8 through 11. Real quick, this is where we get the idea of bearing fruit. It's God's idea. By this, my Father, Jesus is saying about his daddy, Yahweh, by this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This is how you'll show that you're my disciples, by bearing much fruit. As the Father has loved me, Jesus says, so have I loved you. Abide, live in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. And so we've talked about this bearing fruit. Fruit that lasts has to come from somewhere other than you or me. Okay? We can have children, and that's fruit of the womb, right? And they can live on, and they can have kids. And my son and his wife, Katie, are about to have their third child, and that'll make 5 grandchildren for us. We're super grateful and thankful and excited and praying, but even all these people won't last. Only what God does, so supernaturally bearing fruit by the Holy Spirit, only that lasts. Only that lasts. And so we've got this idea that we have to do a bunch of stuff. God says, you don't have to do a bunch of stuff. You have to trust me and watch me produce this in you. Now, do you get to join him? Do I get to join him? Do we get to come alongside? Absolutely. And do I get to ignore that sometimes? Yeah, absolutely. We all do sometimes. But in him is where we're going to have this fruit. And we talked a bunch about that last week in a really quick way. But I wanted to tell you that there is produce from your life. Either of your own flesh, your own decisions, your own life, and you do your things, and you can look back at a trail of tears or maybe some joys, some triumphs. And Galatians 5 lists a bunch of this nasty stuff that comes from our flesh, from our own lives, but also lists fruit that comes from the Spirit. And these are great, and so I just wanted to share them with you again before we get rolling on this word joy. Here we go, Galatians 5, and I'm just going to read 22 and 23. There's a big list, like I said, of some nasty stuff that comes from us, but, and we just got done with a series called Big Butts of the Bible. This is one big butt in the Bible. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. No law against these things. God wants us to live out this, right? And so let's go with that list really quick. And Paige, thank you so much for this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. These are all things we're going to talk about for the next 9 weeks. Well, now for 7 weeks. Goodness. How many of you need goodness? How many of you like it when people are good to you? How many of you like to be good to them? There's going to need faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control for that. What I'm trying to get at with just even taking goodness and saying is that they all go together. And so it's not fruits of the Spirit. It's fruit of the Spirit. This is all what God wants to produce in us and through us. Joyful love. Kind self-control. Like being even kind to yourself. Look, I mean, there's so many cool things, and we'll talk about those on and on. But I wanted to talk a little bit about joy. So I wrote down a few things. The dictionary defines joy as feeling great delight with present or expected good. Now, that might want to just hit you right where you're living for a second. Feeling great delight with present or expected good. Some of us think we can't have joy if we're not feeling happy. And so we need a joy that goes beyond what we think and what we feel, right? We need something that's going to be a little bit different than our circumstances. And so today I want to talk to you about the joy of the Lord. Have you heard that phrase before? Joy of the Lord. Have you heard even further than that? The joy of the Lord is my strength. We're going to look at that just a tiny bit today, but the joy of the Lord, I want to ask you, what is the joy of the Lord? What do you guys think? Say it. Joy of the Lord, what is it?
I think there's a deep sense of peace in it. You can enjoy your circumstance because you know even underneath the joy that there's
So Leslie's saying no matter what, you can enjoy a circumstance because the Lord is going to make it turn out. And so there's a peace, right? And we're going to talk about that as fruit of the Spirit. But see how those go together, by the way? Joy and peace. Madeline, your hand was up. Oh, okay. Go ahead, big fella. So us being like the Lord in full potential, that's the joy of the Lord. Oh, sweet. Those are some good things. Yes, ma'am.
For me, it would be that God loves you and you feel that love all the time, everywhere, no matter what. You did that day. But you always know that you have the love of God.
Amen. Carol says, like, no matter what, you're feeling God's love. And that gives you this joy. That gives you, again, this peace. That gives you this potential that literally everything's going to work out. And a lot of people are forgetting that. Look, I'll say this. The joy of the Lord, this sounds like such a church answer, but I want to say this to you with all of my heart. I think the joy of the Lord is Jesus. The joy of the Lord is Jesus. He's the supermodel of all this fruit, by the way. We just talked about love last week. Greatest example of God's love, Jesus. The joy of the Lord, Jesus. If you remember at all the story of the prodigal son, right? Homie has this messed up life after he got everything he wanted. Like he got it all and he went and just spent it and it was a wreck. And he comes to his senses and he comes back to his dad because he's just going to beg for a job, not to be his son again, but to just have life, because he's eating and longing to eat pig food after he was lavishly living it out. And so what happens is that daddy puts on this big party. Well, there's two other stories in Luke 15 where there's this big celebration when something that was lost was found. And it says a little crazy phrase that maybe you'll forget about it, or maybe you've just missed it. But in Luke 15, it says that there is joy before the angels of heaven when one sinner comes to repentance. Joy before the angels in heaven. That's a really amazing phrase. There's not joy in the angels of heaven, in the presence of the angels in heaven. And some of you are like, why are you tripping on that? Who's in the presence of the angels of heaven? It's God. Hey, God's dancing. There's joy of the Lord. And so with that, I'm going to bring you to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, his name means God is my comfort. And he was this cupbearer of a pagan king. He was in exile, had been taken out of Israel, was now there in this pagan world of Babylon, and he had a position of authority, and he had heard that God told him that, you know, we need to go back and fix Israel. Jerusalem's a mess. You need to go back. He was bummed out, and he was bummed out before the king, and the king's like, hey, what's going on with you, man? And he's like, oh, I don't want to bother you. He goes, no, tell me what's going on. And he's like, how can I be joyful when Jerusalem, the city of my fathers, lays in ruin? And the king says, do whatever you feel like you need to do. And he's like, okay, he threw up an arrow prayer real quick. All right, God, help me figure out this. He's like, will you give me permission to go back and start rebuilding this? And the king said, yeah. And so Nehemiah goes back, and they rebuild it in a miraculous speed, like the wall, and they start to redo stuff. But they also get reintroduced to the Word of God, which is what had these people like in trouble in the first place, is they ignored the Word of God. The joy for them was doing whatever they wanted, and there wasn't ever truly satisfactory joy. There was some pleasure. There was some short-lived happiness. But they start hearing God's word, and something interesting happens to these people when they're reading the word. And we'll pick it up in Nehemiah 8, and I'm just going to go 9 through 12 really quick. I probably should have told you the address earlier. Sorry. If you don't have a Bible, let us know. We have lots of Bibles, and we also gave some out, but we still have plenty more left over, and you're also going to have it up on the screen. Here we go. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. They didn't just hear the words of the law. They had a bunch of people that were explaining what the Bible meant. Some of that is what I do. Some of you get lost on what I'm sharing because I'm spastic ADHD. Some of you are like, that's my boy. I love it because I'm like this too. And wherever, right? We have a bunch of different teachers, preachers. I'm the one that teaches the most, but there's lots of other ones, and you can go online to find people that make more sense to you. But like this right here, they're like, don't be sad. This is the day of the Lord. We're rejoicing because God is so good. It's almost like he's shushing them, right? Like, stop whining. Stop being sad. Sometimes when somebody tells you that, it's like they say to somebody with a broken bone, stop having a broken bone. Hey, your nose is bleeding. Stop that. Stop your nose and the bleed. No. And we were like that sometimes, right? Where we're feeling bummed out and somebody's saying, stop. This is the day of the Lord. Get it together. Listen to how he finishes it up. Then he said to them, go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. Like, party and help other people to party who can't. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet. For this day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Whew. Yeah. They understood God. They understood God's heart for them. They understood his word, and that helped them to calm down and rejoice. That's my hope for you today, that you would understand this. That there's this supernatural joy that allows you straight up to be calmed in the presence of hellish experiences. Having cheerfulness even when life isn't cheerful. The joy of the Lord is your strength, not the fatness of your bank account or the fullness of your pantry or the dopeness of your ride. If you don't know what that means, if you have a nice ride, they call it dope. I understand some of the vernacular of today's youth. Somebody's like, they don't say dope anymore. Oh, okay. Anyways, I want to share with you something that I was reading. There's this article by this lady named Sherry Bell, and she talked about real joy, and here's her quote. Real joy, a fruit of the Holy Spirit, is a supernatural transaction we experience with God. It's the soul deep assurance that helps us to face cancer, bankruptcy, the end of our marriage, even our COVID-19 loneliness, because we know that Jesus is carrying us through it. Amen and amen. Was that Noah saying amen? Was that your Noah voice? That was so cute. Oh, told you I have ADHD. You guys, I'm going to bring you to a passage that you might have heard before, and you might even be able to quote it. And while I'm going to ask you to look there, I'm going to invite you to something. So Philippians 4:4 is where we're going to go, and it's really a quick verse. But I want to invite you, we have just a little bit of room left for the meet and eat, where you can hang out, meet some people from Crosswater, meet the leadership, get to know you, have some get to know you questions. It'll be fun, like, you know, find somebody who and sign your name on that. We'd love for you to come back and do that. It'll be right after second service. We'll be getting started right around 12:15 or so. Still have room for you for that. So, Philippians 4:4. Listen to this easy little ditty. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it, rejoice. Sounds pretty simple. Francis Chan says, do people know you as a joyful person? Because God says rejoice in him. The joy of the Lord is my strength. This lady, Sherry Bell, goes way beyond, right? There's an article that I'm quoting from a little bit later on as well, and just right here, but do people see you as always praising the Lord? Francis Chan asked that question in one of his books, and that feels like pressure to me. Do they see you as always praising the Lord, always rejoicing? I don't know, my wife of 31 years is here. Do I always rejoice in the Lord and praise him? Wow, yeah. She said, yeah. And then she said, most of the time. Much more accurate, but thank you. I want to. I have to be reminded and I have to keep coming back. So here we go. How do we do that? How do we do that? We've got to be in the presence of God. We got to remember that when we've invited him by his grace, it's so funny because I'm about to say something that I don't even fully love saying, but when we've invited him to be the Lord of our lives and we've confessed that he's the Lord and we're not, we are in Jesus and he's in us. And that's how we stay able, willing, longing to rejoice, even when things around us are really, really messed up. There's a guy named David in the Bible. And some of you have heard of him, most of you have. You know that he was a king. When he became king, a lot of things started to change. We're going to go to 2 Samuel 6, 12 through 15, and we're going to look at something that he did and how he had joy. 2 Samuel 6. One of the things that he did was he wanted to unite the entire country. Another thing that he did is that he wanted to take the ark, which was an example and a place before there was a temple where the Spirit of God lived and dwelt. There is this box, and you've heard of the Ark of the Covenant probably because you've heard of Indiana Jones, but maybe from the Bible as well. But they would carry this ark around, and then they would set it in the tabernacle and all that. And it was this place where God's Spirit would rest. By God's grace, and Casey talked a little bit about this earlier, by God's grace, he came here to be with us. And when Jesus died and rose from the dead, he sent his Spirit down after he ascended to live inside of us. We no longer have to go to a place where God's Spirit is. He lives inside of us. But you need to confess that he's the Lord and you're not. Believe that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. And he makes his home in us. Before that happened, his home was in this ark, and David wanted the ark to be up in Jerusalem where his new house was going to be and where most of the people were at. Let's get this all together. Well, he brings it up in a way that had nothing to do with what the Bible said how this was to be dealt with. He put it on a cart because he saw that done before, and he had these oxen pull it. The oxen stumbled. It started to fall. This guy Uzzah reaches out to steady the ark because we're not putting it. I mean, you think we should burn a flag when it hits the ground? What happens when the ark falls on the ground? I got to stop this. Bam. Uzzah's dead. Not a lot of joy there, right? He gets stopped up dead right there. And they're like, oh, gosh, don't move it anymore. Go put it off to this guy Obed-Edom's house. And Obed-Edom had it in his vicinity for 3 months, and his family was super blessed. So much good stuff happened. And David finally is like, look, we got to do this the right way. We go back to the word. We're going to have people carry it. We're going to rejoice. We're going to honor God with this and not just try to get some good luck charm. 2 Samuel 6, 12 through 15. And it was told to King David that the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went up and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and fattened the animal. This is going to be a long trip, right? But still, it's rejoicing. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod, not very much clothing. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. They were rejoicing. We are with our God. God isn't the ark, but symbolically saying, look, God's spirit is with us. God's presence is with us. And they rejoiced. And he gave everybody like some food for their family, and he blessed all them, and then he went home to bless his family. And we'll pick it up in 2 Samuel 6, 20 through 23. And David returned to bless his own household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants. You didn't just do it before servants. You did it before your servants' servants. As one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. She's like, you're messed up, man. You're all dancing half naked. That's just weird. And it's vulgar. And David said to her, it was before the Lord who chose me over your father and above all his house. Ooh. To appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased or brought low in your eyes. He's saying, look, I'm going to keep doing this, and it's going to be even more. I'm going to be about the Lord. But by the female servants of whom you've spoken, by them I shall be actually held in honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Look, you can choose joy or you can choose contempt. You can choose to rejoice in the fact that God is present and he's awesome, or you can look at your circumstances. Michal and David had like a confusing, weird story. And I don't know that it was God that said, you're not going to have any kids, or if David was like, hey, after that, I will never, ever hang out with you again. I don't know. I think the Lord loves joy. And there's a lot of things that go on in us that compete for joy. Do you guys know that in a Hebrew wedding, part of the ceremony is that the husband and wife, the bride and the groom, will drink from 2 chalices. One is joy, and the other is pain. And they say, l'chaim, full life. Even in pain, joy exists. And even in joy, pain exists. But our Father wants us to rejoice in him, to rejoice always in him, knowing that he's got this. He's got something planned. We just did communion. That was a very difficult thing to understand. They're like, eat my flesh and drink my blood. This is me giving myself for you. Oh, okay. They'd never experienced that before. They had to unpack that for years, and so do we. So I want to remind you that this is the celebration of the Spirit in the presence of God being with man. And I'll remind you just with the words prodigal son. The prodigal son story is us coming back to God, and it's knowing who he is that brings us back to him. This is joy. Here's three things that will help us. And again, shout out to Sherry Bell. Three things that will help us to walk in this joy, to receive this joy. We need to abide in Jesus. We need to spend time in the Word. And we need to live for God. I want to share with you a bunch, but I'm just going to unpack it a little bit with a couple of Psalms. What it means to abide in him, what it means to spend time in his Word, what it means to live for God. If you go with me to Psalm 16:11, you hear this really simple statement that hopefully would encourage you to no end. You, God, make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I want to say this very, very emphatically and very, very gently. All of us at times feel like we're going to find joy apart from God. You need to abide in him. You need to stay with him. You need to live with him. The phrase ride or die comes to mind, right? You're going to be with him no matter what. Staying in his word and knowing his word. You know how difficult it is for us to get people together to study the Bible? We have to spruce it up. Hey, there's going to be food. And there'll be childcare. And we want that because we love to be able to hang out together and have fellowship. But boy, people are like, just studying the Bible, huh? What else are we going to do? And then living for God? Well, if it works, I'll do it. But I just have to make sure it works for me. I want to look just right. I want to feel just right. You're putting your joy in this little tiny box that will never, ever give you joy. You have made me. You know how I'm supposed to live. You know what brings me joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And yet we're trying to find joy apart from him. King David, when he was much older, had so much victory, so much joy, so much overcoming. There's really no enemies around him. Now, they would go out to war and there'd be conquest and all this kind of stuff. But at one point, he decided he was going to stay home. I got people who can do that. And he sent them out. And he should have been with his people, with his army. And he was at home. And he was bored. And he went up on the roof. And he had the biggest house. So his roof looked out over everybody else's roof. And he saw a woman taking a bath. And he said, whose woman is that? That's the wife of your servant, Uriah the Hittite. He's like, go get her. And he had relations with her, and he got her pregnant. And then he tried to get Uriah to come back and sleep with his wife, but Uriah wouldn't do it because all of his buddies were still out in the field, and far be it from him. to have relations with his wife when his buddies couldn't. He was a good dude. The joy for him was honoring the Lord. The joy for David had transitioned and waned from the Lord to fulfilling his own needs, which are never satisfied. And so since Uriah wouldn't sleep with his wife, David's like, oh, darn it, she's pregnant, and I've got to explain this. I guess all I can do is kill Uriah and marry his wife. Bad plan. God confronted him on it, and he was broken in his spirit. He came back to abide in the Lord, came back to be in his word, and to live out what he had been taught. And I want to end with Psalm 51, which he wrote as a result of being confronted with his sin and loved by God. Father, I ask that you would help us to learn from this passage how to abide in you, to spend time in your word, and to live for you. Help us to bear the fruit of your spirit by your spirit's great work. Help us to confess when we go elsewhere and to come back to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Please understand, transgressions, iniquity, and sin are all very similar things. They're all us apart from God. For I know my transgressions and my sin are ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's saying, born in sin. He wasn't the only one. We all fall short. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. I'll stop just at this verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Father, I stand here knowing that my salvation is you. Many people are sitting here, many people are watching that know that you are their salvation. I ask that you restore to them the joy of your salvation. Uphold us with a willing spirit. I also know that sitting in this room are people that may or may not know your joy, may or may not know your salvation. They're wondering, could you forgive them? Would you forgive them? Maybe they don't even know if they have anything to be forgiven. But my experience has been, Lord, that all of us know that we're not perfect and we need a Savior, and you're it. Not bills paid, not bellies full. Sin paid for by you. You're our Savior. Right relationship with you is what you've called us to. I pray that if anybody hasn't done that, that today they would humble themselves, submit to you, that they need to have their sins, their transgressions, their iniquity, their nastiness, it needs to be blotted out by you, and only you can do it. God, would you help us to be restored to the joy of your salvation? I pray this in your name. Amen. So after all this happens, he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. You don't just keep the good news to yourself. You get to tell others about it. Deliver me from my blood guiltness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and I and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. He finishes because though he'd had a glimpse of Jesus, Jesus hadn't been sacrificed yet. All of the sacrifices would be a picture, and only a picture of the one true sacrifice. His name is Jesus. He's been given. And you and I can dance in God's presence. We can rejoice. We can sing aloud. We can share his good news. We can live out this fruit of joy. You're going to suffer with difficulties. You're going to struggle at times with feeling depressed, despondent, even joyless. But let's lay down our lives. Let's pursue daily his presence. Let's bear this good fruit of supernatural joy. Let's help each other to do that. I have questions for you that are on the app, and we'll pop them up on the screen really quick. This is a chance for you to discuss with your family and your friends. Please watch the Live It Out video, because we'll be doing a little bit about a journal entry for that. But I want to ask you to consider, when have you experienced the deep joy of God in a very difficult time? Share that with somebody this week. Father, we love you and praise you. Apart from you, we can do nothing, but in you, we got it all. I thank you so much that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are all from you. Help us to supernaturally, help us to recognize that it's all supernatural, it's from you. But help us to supernaturally live this joy out and share it. Help us to remember the joy of our salvation, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.